turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And this is our second message in the, as we look at the life of David. The life of David. One of the greatest heroes in the Bible. And as we said just a few minutes ago, David was not perfect. And we're going to look at his life and really see how God used an imperfect man to really bring about an eternal kingdom. Because Jesus is from the line of David, and one day he's going to rule and reign forever. How many of us are looking forward to that day? We're just like, you know, the more that I turn on the news and all of that. And it might seem as if, how many of us, you know, as we look at all that's happening in the world today, it's almost like, I'm speaking as a human, okay? It almost seems as if that all the wonderful things that we read about in the Bible, particularly toward the end, the victorious passages and the reigning of Jesus Christ, it almost feels as if it's never going to happen. You know what I mean? And it's almost like, you know, for Jessica and I, we got engaged like 9 months before we got married. I don't know if, anyway. And it almost just felt like it was never going to happen. You know what I mean? And I wonder if the bride of Christ almost feels that way. It's like, you know, I just read about it this morning in my Bible reading in the book of Revelation. That day where we are going to be united with Jesus Christ for eternity, that day is coming. And it might feel like it's not going to. Here we are, we're looking at the life of David. Jesus Christ is the true and better David, and he is going to rule and reign forever. And we're looking at a passage here where David had already been anointed as king, as we saw that this last week. And now God is just positioning things in his sovereignty to play out exactly how he wants it to play out. We saw in our series in the book of Esther how God will sometimes use little events in life. We might call them coincidences to bring about his perfect plan. Christian, there ought to be no room in the Christian's vocabulary for the word coincidence. Because God works in mysterious ways, and I am telling you, only a sovereign and an all-powerful God can change an event years before, where years later it totally changes the outcome of events. Only a wise and a sovereign God could know exactly what needs to be changed years before to bring about his perfect will in the way that he does. So as you and I go through life and we see, okay, you know, that's just maybe a coincidence, that's a coincidence, there ought to be no room in the Christian's vocabulary for the word coincidence, because God works in mysterious ways, and just bringing about events sometimes just by changing the smallest of details. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you can read it on the screen if you'd like. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had turned away from Saul." And if we look at the previous verse, right before that passage, right before that verse, we see in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13. "So Samuel took the horn of oil, of olive oil, and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that moment forward. Then Samuel got up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had turned away from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented," literally frightened or terrified him. Now we'll look at that a little bit. How is it that the Lord sent an evil spirit to torment King Saul? I mean, how is it that God would send an evil spirit? Well, it could speak of a spirit that was sent to do evil. How many of us, as Christians, we have ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? Saul here was being tormented. He was no longer, he had forfeited his right to the throne. Verse number 15 says, "Then Saul's servant said to him, 'Look, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord instruct his servants who are here before you to look for a man who knows how to play the lyre.'" Some of your translations might read harp. By the way, I looked up what this may have been, and one of the sources that I read said that it could be like this right here, which is a zither, almost like a combination between a harp and a guitar. Has anyone ever seen something like that? Kind of interesting, isn't it? And that could have been what David had grown in his skill to play. So the king's servants have said, "Hey, let's find a man who can play the lyre, play the harp. Then whenever the evil spirit from God comes upon you, he can play the lyre and you will feel better." Now, according to Charles Swindoll, the earliest archaeological records, carvings, inscriptions, all of that indicate to us that the ancients believed that music soothed passions, healed mental diseases, and even held riots in check. Interestingly enough. So in verse number 17, so Saul says to his servants, "Find me a man who plays well and bring him to me." One of his attendants replied, "I have seen a son of Jesse in Bethlehem." Just a coincidence, right? I mean, one of his attendants replied, "I have seen a son of Jesse in Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave warrior and is articulate and handsome." Literally, he understands a word, "and handsome, for the Lord is with him." Now, I've got a question for us this morning. He talks here about a brave warrior. How is it that David could be looked upon as a brave warrior at this point in his life? Well, first of all, he had brothers that were soldiers in the Israeli army. And second, so he came from a family that had warriors, I guess we might say. Plus, in the next chapter, we discover how David, with his own bare hands, he fought off a lion and a bear to protect his flock. So certainly David's life was already headed in that direction. Interesting here, the comment of the attendant here, one of Saul's servants. Notice in verse number 19, "So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is out with the sheep.' So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a container of wine and a young goat and sent him to Saul with his son David. David came to Saul and stood before him. Saul liked him a great deal." Literally, the idea is there that Saul loved David. I find this as an interesting comment because it would have usually been the other way around. For example, a king could demand love from his subjects, almost like this loyalty. And yet we find here that there was this loyalty that began initially in the heart of King Saul toward David. It's almost like Saul recognized God's hand on David's life. Interesting. And the Bible says he became his armor bearer. Then, in verse number 22, Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Let David be my servant, for I really like him." So whenever the Spirit of God would come upon Saul, David would take his lyre and play it. This would bring relief to Saul and make him feel better. Then the evil spirit would leave him alone. Isn't it amazing how God works throughout the smallest details of life? It's amazing. Now, just to catch us up, David, of course, had been anointed in secret last week to be King Saul's replacement. If you, maybe this last week or at some time in the past, if you've read through chapters 13 through 15 in 1 Samuel, you will discover how Saul made a series of bad choices where he ultimately lost the kingdom. And so this last week we saw how Samuel arrives at Jesse's house, and after several of Jesse's sons being passed by Samuel. Finally, David, the son of Jesse, is brought before Samuel, and it's like God says to him, "This is the one." And then Samuel takes a horn of oil and pours it on David's head. You gotta wonder, as a 15-year-old, what David must have been thinking. Has any of us in here ever had that happen to you? Someone come along, just pour oil on your head? And I know that we know this story, so it's like, okay, what? But you gotta wonder, as a 15-year-old, what was David thinking here at this moment? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that moment on. Samuel went back to his home in Ramah. We made this statement this last week, Robert Bergen. As the oil worked its way into the individual's hair and pores, it symbolized the presence entering into the one being anointed. God's hand was now upon David. Think about a story which you and I, we probably all know well. Back in 2009, January 15th, Captain Chesley Sullenberger began what for him was a normal work day, doing pre-flight preparations in the cockpit of an Airbus A320. He was assigned to flight U.S. Airways flight 1549 from New York's LaGuardia Airport, bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. How many of us already, we've got an image in our head about that story? Shortly after 3 p.m., 155 were on board and ready to take off. It was all routine for Sullenberger at this point in his career. He had 42 years behind him as a pilot and over 20,000 hours of flying experience. Shortly after takeoff, however, while ascending over Manhattan, the plane unexpectedly hit a large flock of birds, causing both engines to completely lose thrust. One of them caught fire. With the plane disabled, Captain Sullenberger immediately began communicating with the tower control, his mind racing through options for how to land this plane safely with no engines. It quickly became clear that his only option was to attempt to safely ditch the plane in the Hudson River along Manhattan's west side. For several extremely quiet and tense moments, Sullenberger and his co-pilot called on all of their collective experience and knowledge to glide the Airbus A320 toward the Hudson. The lives of 155 people hung in the accuracy of every decision. Just before 3:30 p.m., Sullenberger announced over the speaker system, "Brace for impact." A few moments later, the plane glided safely into the Hudson River. Ferries and rescue boats quickly met the sinking plane as passengers stood single file on the wings. Sullenberger walked the length of the entire cabin twice, making sure that every passenger and crew member evacuated. The story of Sullenberger's heroic efforts and unusual calm throughout the incident captivated the entire world. Particularly interesting to me, however, is the preparation that Captain Sully made even before this event for such an event. And in my opinion, there was probably no or very few pilots that were as prepared for what happened that day as Captain Sully. According to Ray Rivera, heroes are often born in an instant. In Captain Sullenberger's case, it was years in the making. While in the Air Force, Sullenberger was a member of an aircraft accident investigation board. Captain Sully, in addition, studied the psychology behind keeping an airline crew functioning during a crisis. Interesting. He also worked with federal aviation officials investigating crashes and improving training and methods for evacuating aircraft in emergencies. At some point, he also started an aviation safety firm to supplement his own income as a pilot. His company's safety reliability methods was an extension, or I'd maybe consider it an expression, of his passion to prepare pilots and others for safety hazards. Captain Soley was incredibly prepared for that day. And it comes then, as we consider all of the factors that came into that incident and all the decisions that had to be made during that entire time, that shouldn't surprise us that everyone on that flight made it out alive. Without a doubt, Captain Soley was probably one of the best, if not the best pilot that was prepared for that incident that day. If it were me, and if you were to line up 100 pilots, 10,000 pilots, I don't know. And if you were to say, okay, this incident is going to happen to you on this plane, or it's going to happen to one of your loved ones. The plane is going to go down and, okay, don't know what's going to happen. Which one of these pilots would you choose? And without a doubt, in my mind, there would not be one other person that I would even consider. Captain Soley prepared, and we know the outcome. Again, I would suggest that he was probably one of the best pilots that was prepared for that day and the events that happened that day. Now, I think here, right from the beginning, we see David as an individual that was prepared by God for a specific purpose. I think about the fact that God had his hand upon his life, and yet I think also about the fact how David had some of the most unique skills and abilities, and it was a really a strange combination of skills and abilities that he had. God made him for a specific purpose. I think at a later point in David's life, I think about this passage in Psalm 139 where he wrote, notice this here, "Certainly you made my mind and heart. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks because your deeds are awesome and amazing. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. All the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence." For those of us that have had the awesome privilege of having kids, man, you know that the very first time that your eyes are able to gaze upon your child, what an amazing moment that is. Seeing the one that God allowed you to bring into this world, and just really the miracle of birth, and seeing that child as a unique individual made by God. I think about the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Galatians 1:15, "But the one who set me apart from birth." Would we suggest, or would we think also maybe God had a special plan for the Apostle Paul's life? He said later, in Acts 9:15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel.'" David's combination of skills was unusual. If you've read any of his life, you know that there were some unique things about him. First of all, David was a musician. He was also a man of war. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a unique combination. He David defended the flock with his own two hands against a lion and a bear, as we'll see here in this next chapter. And also at the end of his life, he was known in 2 Samuel 23 as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Uniquely made by God for a specific purpose. Warren Wiersbe makes this statement about him. He says, it's unusual to find such artistic talent in a man who's also a rugged soldier and fearless general. He wrote psalms, he organized the music ministry for the temple and provided instruments for the musicians. From the spoils of his many battles, he provided the materials for the temple. And he longed to have the privilege of building a house for the Lord. Notice the statement here. No matter how you examine his life and abilities, you find David to be a unique individual, and he was that way because God made him that way. And notice the statement here. The opportunities of life matched his giftedness. Can we just for a moment consider the fact that God has made every single one of us? And he's made us all for a unique purpose. There is not two of us here in this room that are exactly the same. I know some of us look around and you say, man, I'm thankful for that. And I don't know personally if the world can handle two Mike Rogers. I don't know. I will tell you this. One of the greatest joys of my life in recent days with my kids is watching them develop unique skills and abilities that hopefully they will carry for the rest of their lives. Now, everyone's got to go to school, right? I remember I was thinking about school yesterday, and I remember there being in school, sitting in school, and it's like the main thing on my mind. I was really just kind of sitting around and waiting for recess. I don't know if you can identify with that. But everyone's got to go to school, and we got to get that general knowledge. But I have loved just watching my kids grow in areas that, again, hopefully they will take with them the rest of their lives. For example, over the past several months, it really began probably in January, our kids started learning various instruments. It began with Katie just about 3 months ago. She started learning the piano. And so she had for a while there her keyboard set up in her room, and she's really just kind of taking off with that. And I would have never even considered something like this before COVID, but she's taking lessons over Zoom. Kind of an interesting setup there. Over the past year or so, Annie has been taking guitar lessons, and she's just been excelling at that. Just this last probably like, what was it, about two and a half weeks ago, I can't remember, might be a week and a half ago, Molly started taking violin lessons over Zoom. It's just kind of weird, right? Because we would have never, we would have never maybe thought about these kinds of ways to learn before COVID came around. I guess there are some blessings from COVID, very, very few. But what has been just a blessing to me as a father is watching my kids, and I'm looking at, you know, they're learning these skills, some things that are unique to them that literally take years and years. I've told Molly, I've said, it's going to take you quite a bit of time for you to really excel at the violin. And I'm just encouraging her, saying, hey, stick with it. It is one of the most beautiful instruments. It is one of the instruments that I appreciate the most because of how much time goes into it. But they're learning these skills and abilities that are unique to them, not just general learning in school and those things. It has been just an encouragement to me to see them develop as individuals. And here's what I would suggest to us this morning. Even more than an earthly father, I would suggest to us that God loves it. He loves it. When you and I embrace who God has made us to be And whatever unique skills and callings and opportunities, I love that statement by Warren Wiersbe talking about David, where he said the opportunities of life matched his giftedness. Did you know that your opportunities in life, God has especially gifted you for the opportunities that will come your way? He has uniquely made you. And you could look over the fence and say, man, I wish I was more like that. Or man, I wish I was more like that. How many of us have ever done that? You say, man, I wish I could actually sing. Except here on Sunday mornings, I torture you for 20 minutes before we get to the message. You say, man, I wish I was able to do this or do that. But here's the point. God has made each of us individually for who we are. And so this last passage, we see how God was with David, and David experienced God's abiding presence, but we also see in his life that he embraced who he was. Man, as he was out in the fields, probably practicing his instrument. That's a great place to practice an instrument. Several years ago, I had this harebrained idea to learn the trumpet. Jessica is so thankful that I put that trumpet away. Out in the fields and learning how to be a shepherd. Why? Because God would eventually bring him out, not to a flock of sheep, but rather, if we could say it this way, a flock of people. God looked at the leaders of Israel as shepherds, and God trained his first shepherd after his own heart in a field with sheep. I'm so thankful that David embraced not only God's presence, but he embraced the unique skills and abilities that God had gifted him with. Notice, first of all, our first point. I have been wonderfully made and graciously gifted by God for a unique purpose. You say, Pastor Mike, what is that purpose? Man, I would say that probably most of us here in this room, at our age, I mean, we've pretty, okay, this is how, these are the unique roles that God has given me in my life. But the point is this, I have been wonderfully made and graciously gifted by God for a unique purpose. Can I encourage you in this? Never stop learning and growing regarding your personal roles and responsibilities. God, help us to never plateau and say, God, I've got this down. I know you've gifted me this way, and so I'm just going to go ahead and cruise for the rest of my life. Some of you may have heard this story before. I love this story. Pablo Casals, I hope I'm saying his name correctly. He was considered one of the greatest or the greatest cellist to ever live. When he was 95 years old, he was asked why he continued to practice his instrument 6 hours a day. And this is what he said. He says, because I think I'm making progress. I think I'm making progress. Man, as your pastor, I never want to stop striving to become qualified for the responsibility that God has placed on my life. To continue to hone my skills and become the best pastor that God would want me to be. We are all made uniquely as individuals. God has gifted us just like he gifted David. God also brought his abiding presence to his life. And as time went on, David came across opportunities where he would use those skills and abilities that God had given him. You and I are uniquely made by God. And can I just encourage you to embrace who God has made you to be and live out those roles and responsibilities to the best of your ability? I think about if there's one statement that plainly states the reason for David's success in life, it's found in verse number 18. We just read it just a few minutes ago. And it's this simple statement here: the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God's abiding presence. Remember, David heard from that day when Samuel showed up at his house. Okay, David comes in unannounced. Samuel takes this horn of oil, pours it on David's head. What in the world is going on? And in that moment, he heard a message from God, potentially. I mean, at least in type and in Jewish tradition, it is said that Samuel leaned over and said, "You will be the next king of Israel." Either way, he got that image as oil was poured on his head. He heard a message from God, we might say. And yet, I don't know that it would be right for us to assume that that was the very first time that David had heard from God. I don't think that it would be presumptuous for us to conclude that David had been walking with God well before God had chosen him to be Saul's replacement. From what I read in the Bible, the impression that I get is that before Samuel showed up with that horn of oil, okay, which one of these sons is going to be Israel's next king? I just get this idea that while David was alone in the fields with the sheep, that he was walking with God and communicating with God and spending great times of fellowship with God. You say, "Pastor Mike, what is it that brought so much success to David's life? What was the one key thing?" Verse number 18, God was with him. You know, the greatest difference in my life and your life today is whether or not God's presence is with us. We'll look at that more here in just a moment. Notice a statement by Alan Redpath. He says the public anointing was the outcome of what had taken place in private between David and God long before. By the way, David would discover very soon how quickly God's presence was needed. David would soon discover how important it was that he had been walking with God and that he had the Spirit's abiding presence in his life. I think about how David, he didn't know this, but it wouldn't be much time from then, or from now, we could say, as he would cross paths with a self-centered and murderous king, King Saul. The Holy Spirit's presence was exactly what David needed to behave wisely and to be gracious to this man that he would ultimately replace. Think about this. Here David is. He comes in, he's anointed as king. Okay, all that happens. The Spirit of God rushes upon him. The Bible tells us in the very next verse that the Spirit of God left Saul and a tormenting spirit came. David, he's got God's abiding presence. He soon comes into this setting here with Saul, this murderous and self-centered man named Saul. Would you call that a toxic situation? How much did he need God's abiding presence? Think about David's mindset. This is from Alan Redpath. He says this: David knew, and although he never lifted a finger to get the throne for himself, in fact, he often spared the life of Saul, even when the jealous king was attempting to kill him, David knew beyond all doubt that one day he would be king. Now, how old was David when he was brought into Saul's presence? I don't know, but if he was still like 15 years old, what do you think that would have been like for you as a 15-year-old? Here you've been told, okay, you're going to be Israel's next king. You come in, you're right there in the very presence of King Saul, and you're like, "Man, how do I play this off? I mean, how do I act before King Saul?" And yet, thank God, the Holy Spirit was with him the entire time. In fact, as we see the way that David acted in Saul's presence, we see that first, very much so, Saul took a liking to David. But the Bible tells us that he behaved himself wisely. God was with him. And King Saul's and David's relationship ultimately deteriorated, but it was not because of David. Can I just encourage us this morning? You and I are going to come into toxic situations. And again, this relationship between David and Saul, it ultimately did deteriorate, but it was not because of David. How important is it that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God as we come into toxic situations, as we come into hot water situations, as we come in contact with people who may oppose everything that Jesus Christ represents? We must have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, notice here, we read some disturbing details here in our passage. Notice there in verse number 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had turned away from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented. The word is ba'ath. It, again, literally means to terrify or frighten. Now, this last week, we saw David's being anointed king. We see this morning how God's Spirit had departed from King Saul. One man wrote this comment. He said, this underlies the fact that God had rejected him, this departure of God's Spirit. And in place of God's Spirit, God sent an evil, tormenting spirit. We could think about this as a spirit of judgment. Again, just kind of a similarity here between the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God maybe making us miserable until we get our lives right. I don't know. The presence of this tormenting spirit was so obvious that even the king's servants speak out about it. They say, "King, man, there's an evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting you." I don't know that they realized how close such an insightful statement that they made. Carl Keel gives an explanation here. I thought this was interesting. Notice a statement here. He says the evil spirit was a higher evil power which took possession of him and not only deprived him of his peace of mind, but stirred up the feelings, ideas, imagination, and thoughts of his soul to such an extent that at times it drove him even into madness. The demon is called an evil spirit, if it was a demon, coming from Jehovah because Jehovah had sent it as a punishment. Now, let's stop here for just a moment, because there might be some of us thinking here, okay, wait a second. The Holy Spirit of God coming upon someone and then leaving. What we'll notice is a pattern in the Old Testament, something that is different from today, where the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific task to do whatever the miraculous task was and then leave that person once that job was done. And yet I'm thankful that here in the 21st century, for the past 2,000 years, anytime someone calls upon Christ and receives salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit of God forever. And I think kind of in contrast here, because David, he had seen God's Spirit come upon Saul and then taken away. And I think about there in Psalm 51, how he himself prays. He says, after his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And yet I think about you and I as Christians, how we will never, ever lose the Holy Spirit today. Never. Notice this here in John 14. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept. But it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he resides with you and will be with you." Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, "Conduct your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have. For it has For he has said, and notice the statement here, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. And here's the wonderful reality for the Christian. We look in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit may have come and gone depending on the task that needed to be done. And yet today, if you have called upon Christ, if you have received the Holy Spirit of God in your life at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever leave you. They say, Pastor Mike, how is it that we're going to face the troubles in front of us? And I'm telling you, it is the presence of God himself in your life. We have no idea what's coming down the pike in the days ahead. But man, I'm just thankful as a Christian that when the Holy Spirit of God comes, he never leaves. Now, it's true that you and I can, it is up to us how much the Holy Spirit controls us. And yet he will never leave us nor forsake us. One of Saul's servants, hey, king, Jesse in Bethlehem, one of his sons plays the lyre. He said he's brave, he's handsome, he's articulate, the Lord is with him. Why don't you bring him in? He can play some music and maybe that evil spirit will depart. It's amazing how God in his sovereignty arranges circumstances exactly how he wants them to be, working in the details, bringing things about exactly how he wants them to be. Again, this was not a coincidence. One man makes a statement, John Woodhouse. He asks an insightful question. He says, can this be the lad who was too small to be invited to the feast in Bethlehem? This son of Jesse would display musical and verbal skill that would last millennia. He would be the sweet psalmist of Israel. He would be Israel's greatest warrior. As for the Lord is with him, the irony and significance of this statement could hardly have been appreciated by the young speaker. And here, without Saul knowing it, Saul invites the very presence of the one that had received the invite, the abiding Spirit of God. When he left Saul, the very one that the Spirit of God went to, he invited that very individual there into his courtyard. God was lining things up exactly as he wanted them. Can I encourage us this morning to never get over the small details of what God does in our lives? The way that God brings things about through what we might consider coincidences. Notice a statement here by Charles Swindoll. He said, God never runs out of creative ways to carry out his sovereign plan. It might be you and I meeting someone. It might be a conversation coming up that, I mean, it's amazing how as God gives us skills, and as we enjoy his presence, his Spirit's presence, and as he works in our lives, how God will just guide and direct our steps to opportunities that we would never even dream up about how to arrange things. And yet God, through the smallest details of life, works in our lives in unbelievable and miraculous ways. Only a sovereign God could do what God is doing in David's life right now. And only God can work in your life the way that he has been. Notice here in verse number 19 here in our text. Notice there in 1 Samuel 16:19, the Bible says, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is out with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a container of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul with his son David. So there David goes off, sent by his father with gifts for the king. It's also possible that these were actually provisions for David. There was not an official taxation system at that time. Bread, a jug of wine, a goat, and a lyre. But most importantly, God is with him. And God was placing David in a toxic situation where it was absolutely essential that God's presence would be with him. Christian, you and I in life will be placed in situations where it is absolutely essential that God's presence is with us. Notice here the second point. Sometimes I will be placed in toxic situations and God's presence will be absolutely essential. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of atmosphere have you and I been called to here in the world today? Here we are, you and I as Christians. Have you noticed that lately that the things that you and I take for granted from the Bible, the things that you and I believe as Christians have become less and less popular over the years? And I think it really comes down to this, that there is a spirit in the world today that is totally contrary to the spirit of Jesus Christ. Everything that is Christ-like in its values, Christ-like in its thoughts and whatever, in principle, that there is a spirit in the world today that is totally contrary to Jesus Christ. Notice here in 1 John, what was it, chapter 3? Go and bring that up on the screen. Here's the spirit of the world today. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. And notice the statement here. And now is already in the world. Now, how many of us over the years, we've heard about this guy named Antichrist. And how many of us have had the fun of trying to guess who the Antichrist is? I won't name names of people I thought it is because some are still living today. But anyways, and they're not people that I've known in church, by the way. Anyways, but here's what the Bible tells us. There is already today a spirit of Antichrist in this world. You say, Pastor Mike, okay, we're talking about David. He's got God's presence on his life, and he embraced the unique way that God had made him and developed these skills while he was out there in obscurity and okay, all of these different things. One day, coming soon, David is not just going to come alongside this guy named Saul to be a help to him. Sometime soon, it's going to be more like this. And I wouldn't call Saul the Antichrist, but he is a very, very self-centered man. He is a murderous man who literally wants to kill David in the end. And here's the parallel that I see. More and more as time goes on, and even present now, here in this day, here in America, there is an Antichrist spirit. You and I have been called to a toxic atmosphere, if I could say it that way. How important is it that you and I would insist on the very presence of God going with us? Now, some of us this morning, and I'd hate to think about it this way, but I wonder if there's maybe someone here this morning where you are content with starting your day and going about your day without the Holy Spirit's help and presence in your life. Can I just tell you? You and I, as Christians this morning, if you've called upon Christ, if you are one of Christ's, you and I have been called to a toxic situation. And it is absolutely essential that every day we would spend time with Jesus Christ and every day we would bring the presence of the Holy Spirit of God with us. It is absolutely essential. Notice here in verse number 21. David came to Saul and stood before him. David liked him a great deal. Again, this was he was loved by him, like in a political way. He became his armor bearer. Verse number 23, so wherever the Spirit of God would come upon Saul, David would take his lyre and play it. This would bring relief to Saul and make him feel better. The evil spirit would leave him alone. So then anytime that Saul was tormented by this evil spirit, David would sit and play the lyre. And as he played, the evil spirit would depart from Saul, bringing relief to Saul. The word here that's used is rawah, which means to be wide, to be spacious, to give space as to bring relief. We could maybe say it this way, that Saul was able to breathe again because this tormenting spirit had departed. But as we consider here the very presence of Christ in David's life, and as we consider the blessing, the different spirit that David brought with his own presence with Saul and the troubled spirit, the troubled place that Saul was in. Let me ask you this question, because you and I, we are living in a troubled world. How is it that I become the exact kind of person, the exact individual that, for example, my spouse needs me to be? How is it that I become the individual that my kids or my grandkids need me to be? The kind of coworker, wherever we want to fill in the blank, the kind of neighbor. I am telling you that the best starting place is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And I'm thankful that as Christians, that the Holy Spirit will never truly lead us. But again, it is up to us as Christians how filled we are, how controlled we are by the Spirit of God. You and I have been called to a toxic world. And there are hurting hearts around us. Am I bringing the presence of God, the very presence of God with me wherever I go? Here's what I see in David's life at this point. Two different takeaways. Number one, as I walk with Jesus, I become like him. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, etc., etc. The very character of Jesus Christ. When I walk with Jesus Christ and I avail myself to him, I open myself up to his Spirit's influence into my life. I literally become in character like the person of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I love what David Jeremiah, in his book, A Life Beyond Amazing, he says this, that these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, we might call it, people with those qualities are saints for all seasons. Can I ask you a question? How important is it that the Holy Spirit of God would be controlling me wherever I go? If you and I dare to put ourselves into situations we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I am telling you, you and I are not equipped for the task. These people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they are saints for all seasons. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that gets put into a situation here, and because I am not enjoying the Holy Spirit's presence and control in my life, that I am not up to the challenge. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And maybe if I find myself often in situations that are just overwhelming, I would ask this question. Is the Holy Spirit in control of my life? If as I go through life, if circumstances often, and I know for everyone they sometimes do, but if they often push me over the edge, I would be asking the question, God, are you in control of my life? Is your presence with me? God, have I given you complete access to my life? If there was one thing about David that set him apart, it was God's presence in his life. I see, second, that every relationship or role needs different specific skills, whether we're talking about a spouse, a parent, minister, whatever it might be. And with God's help, I can develop the specific gifts that God has given to me for the opportunities that he brings my way. Christian, are you and I enjoying on a daily basis walking with Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like him as his Holy Spirit fills us? David, without realizing it, was being thrown into a toxic situation. And I'm telling you, this world around us, just like for David, it is directly opposed to everything that we love and hold dear. And until I allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, I am not equipped for the challenges that are coming my way. I'm not equipped. Notice number three, God intends to bring his spirit, his presence rather, to a dark world through my life. God intends to bring his presence to a dark world through my life. Notice a statement by Charles Swindoll. God had his hand on this young man whose music not only would fill the heart of a depressed king overwhelmed by blackness, but also would someday fill his written word. Thus, David, with his primitive stringed instrument, walked bravely into that dark place where Saul was living. Some of us may be here this morning. You are already living in an atmosphere. You are already present in a circumstance that is dark and it's overwhelming to you. Can I just encourage you to spend time with Jesus Christ, to walk with him in his word, and make yourself completely available to his spirit to fill you. Life is beyond what you and I can handle. And yet, 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You say, Pastor Mike, man, sometimes dealing with this person at work, maybe it's your boss, whatever. For some, it might be your own kids, and you're like, man, how is it? I'm trying to minister my kids, and maybe they've wandered, whatever. How is it that I know exactly what to say to my kids when God gives the opportunity? You say, Pastor Mike, some of this, man, it's my spouse. Man, my spouse just drives me crazy. By the way, thank God for spouses that walk with Jesus themselves. That is the greatest gift that a spouse could give their spouse, and I'm thankful for Jessica as she walks with Jesus. Whoever it might be, I am telling you, you and I live in a world that is messed up. And people around us, they, just by who they are sometimes, they place an extra demand on us that we're like, man, how is it that I'm going to face? And I know that none of them are like that here in this room. None of us are, right? I mean, we don't require extra grace, right? And maybe you've heard of people like that, EGR, extra grace required. Whoever it is, whatever circumstance it might be, and it places a demand on us. David was, he was thrust right into a circumstance where this man, King Saul, who he is graciously trying to bless his life through music, it ends up being this head-to-head. The relationship deteriorates, but it's not at all because of anything that David says or does. Not at all. He behaves himself wisely. He is filled with God's presence. And you and I might be looking at some circumstances that we're dealing with right now, and we're like, God, how is it that I navigate? Man, what is? And I am telling you, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, at work in your life, if there is one starting point, that is the greatest start. That is the greatest place. Because life will often be more than we can handle. And in this world that you and I are living in today, I believe this, that it is going to continue to show itself as a world that is literally, there is a spirit of Antichrist that you and I cannot even imagine. How is it that we're going to come face to face with that? With the presence of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit's presence at work in my life today? With God helping us, we will be equipped to come face to face with the world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for how you equipped David and for how you used him in this circumstance that was just toxic and something that with David himself, it would have been outside of his control. God, thank you for equipping him and enabling him. And thank you for equipping and enabling us. God, thank you for making your Holy Spirit available to us that we might walk with you and that we might not just enjoy your presence, but take your presence with us. God, I pray that you would help us, that we would seek out your filling day by day, that we would seek out your control in our lives day by day. That God, you might help us to navigate in this toxic and messed up world that we live in. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask you a couple questions.